Thank you for that offertory, and thank you, children. It's good to be worshiping with all of you here this morning for the entire service. And thank you for helping Uncle Noel and Auntie Pearl. They needed your help this morning. Thank you for showing your example to us of what it means to worship the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's a great encouragement to us and reminder to us. Know that you're deeply loved by the Lord and by us as well. Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? I believe that this is a question we sometimes ask ourselves every now and then. Now, we may ask it in various ways, but the basic question remains the same. It defines who we are, our identity, and our name. And so, for instance, children, I'm going to just come around and ask a few of you to give me your name, okay? Your first name and your last name. I hope there's some brave souls out here. So loudly, your first name and your last name.
Hannah Madar.
Hannah Madar.
Not me.
Caleb Kwan.
Okay, one more brave soul. Okay.
Brendan Chow.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. You should have seen some of the whites on the kids' eyes when I approached them. Believe it or not, I had an identity crisis just a few months ago, as I got confused as to who I really was. You see, it all started when I received one of these in the mail. I don't know if you can see this. It's a driver's license renewal letter. We get that every 5 years or so, right? So that we can renew our driver's license. And so I went to the motor vehicle branch to renew it. But instead of taking only 20, 25 minutes or so, like it usually does, it became a long, drawn-out process for me that day. You see, I not counted on there being any problems whatsoever. But when the attendant, the person serving me, looked closely at my name, and it didn't match the name on my care card, we had a problem. And so I asked them, well, let me just show you my name on my driver's license, Wing Fong Abraham Chan. And so I asked them, can you just not change it around? Because for the longest time, I thought my driver's license said Abraham Wing Fong Chan. But for some reason, I noticed it had never been that way. It always had been this way. And so I asked them, can you just change it around to match my care card? And they said, no, they can't do that. It's not that simple. And then I just pulled out all the stuff I had in my wallet. I said, no, you don't understand. My name is Abraham Wing Fong Chan. Whether on my SIN card or my Aeroplan card or my BCA card, I'm Abe Chan. What are you talking about? You can't switch it around. I even brought them my passport, Abraham Wing Fong Chan. But they wouldn't have any of it. They said your passport is only your secondary ID. In the eyes of the government, in the eyes of Canada, in the eyes of the BC driver's license, whatever, they take your citizenship card or your birth certificate as your formal legal name. And so I took out my certificate. I went all the way to the bank and took out my certificate. And lo and behold, I do not believe what's on my certificate. It says Wing Fong Chan. And so I went to my dad and I said, Dad, what do you mean I'm Wing Fong Chan? My name is Abe. My friends had called me Abe ever since I was like 3-4 years old. And then he said to me, no, that's not true. When we entered Canada, we gave the government your Chinese name, Wing Fong Chan. We didn't give you your name Abraham until after we came to Vancouver, into Canada. And so I was really quite lost there for a while. Now, Deb didn't help, right? Deb didn't help. She made fun of me. She said, what do you mean? You mean I'm not married to Abe? I mean I'm married to Wing? I was lost and confused for a while there. And even to the point where when I came to church one day, this was around September, right? And I go, should I not pretend who I am? Should I be who I am according to the government records? And so, you know how we usually have these in the bulletin insert, right? You have one today as well. And on the top right-hand corner, we usually put down the speaker's name, right? Pastor Abe. And so that day, I was kind of thinking to Shirley, should we change my name around so that I can speak with integrity? That my real name is being put on this piece of paper? And I thought, you know, should we change it to Reverend Wing Fong Chan? But then the congregation would call me Pastor Wing. I don't know if I want to be called Pastor Wing. So long and short of it, I said, enough is enough. So I went down to the Vital Statistics Agency downtown, and I did a legal name change. And so, as you can tell, on October 8th, 2015, I've now legally changed my name from Wing Fong Chan to Abraham Wing Fong Chan. So I'm now Pastor Abe to you once again. I can speak with integrity. I can speak with the knowledge that I'm not in any way misleading you in whatsoever. And so I got my driver's license, had it all arranged, and now it's all back to normal. And life is once again at peace in our household. Our identity. Our identity is important to us because it defines who we are. It defines the true nature of who we are in the eyes of people, in the eyes of our family and friends, in the eyes of the government, in the eyes of the general public. Now, as we come to this time of year, the season of Advent, and many people in the faith community, and even in the community at large, as they grapple with this, you know, when they're putting up Christmas decorations, when they're setting up nativity scenes, the more important question is being asked all around us. And that question is, who is Jesus? Who is Christ? Who is Christ to us? And yes, some of us may believe that he's the Son of God, and that he came to earth from heaven during the first Advent, during the first coming, the first Christmas, that he lived as a man, he modeled life for us, and that he died on a cross for our sins. But who is Jesus really? Who is Christ to us? That question, I believe, can be answered as we dig deeper into Scripture, as we dig deeper into our own faith tradition, into our roots as the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. At this time of year, we usually light the Advent candles, which we'll do later on in service. We'll light the Advent candles. And like every year in the past, we've lit these candles that represent God's love, God's peace, God's joy, and God's hope. But this year, I want to do something different. Instead of doing the same thing with the same themes of God's hope, love, joy, and peace, I want us to focus specifically, as we light the Advent candles this year, on who Christ is. On who Christ is to us. And maybe even on who Christ is to our church, to our denomination, to the founder of our denomination, A.B. Simpson. Now, A.B. Simpson was born in Cavendish, Prince Edward Island, in 1843. And during his life, he experienced various encounters with God. He experienced a deeper life in Christ. He experienced miraculous physical healings upon his body, which led him to come up with and to coin the foundation of the Alliance doctrine of who Jesus is. And to this very day, the Christian Missionary Alliance has a view of Christ known as the fourfold gospel. Not that there are four gospels. There's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. But rather, there are four identities of Christ. Four identities of Jesus that we believe in as a church, as a denomination. Four distinct, personal, spiritual experiences of Jesus. Four ways that we can come to know and experience Christ as we grow deeper and as we mature in him, that we can experience with Christ. Now, before I go into what these four mean, my family, my wife and I, Deb, Chris, and I, we went to the east coast of Canada this past summer, this past year. And we went to Ontario, Quebec, Nova Scotia, and PEI. And in PEI, we went on a tour to see the Anne of Green Gables house. How many of you have read this book before? Yeah, some children, some adults, you remember this, Anne of Green Gables? Well, apparently, this is the highlight of the entire island on PEI, to go on an Anne of Green Gables tour and to do all things Anne with an E. Now, even though we wanted to see this fictitious character's house in Cavendish, we also heard that there's an A.B. Simpson memorial near the Anne of Green Gables house. And so we asked the tour guide for directions. And she kind of looked at us funny. They're probably thinking, who are these people? And they come all the way from the west coast to the east coast of Canada, where hundreds of thousands of people each year come to visit Anne of Green Gables, and they want to see the A.B. Simpson Memorial. Anyways, she was gracious enough. She gave us directions, and she told us, you better hurry, because it takes about 10, 15 minutes to get there. It'll take you 10, 15 minutes to get back, and our tour is going to leave in about an hour's time. And so we hurried. We hurried and we hurried. We ran through the haunted wood trail. And as you know, this is from the book, right? Kids, there's no haunted ghost there. But we ran and we ran and we ran. And after about 15 minutes, we get to this open field. And there are sheds, these kind of sheds everywhere. And finally, it seems like Deb saw something that resembled a memorial. And she dashes for it. She quickly runs towards it. And I'm going to give you a blow up of her face. She was ecstatic. I was even more ecstatic. To make a long story short, we did find it. We found the memorial. And we went in. Took some pictures of it. A.B. Simpson's bust. I even got chummy with A.B. Anyways, we did get back to the house. We did get back to the house, the Anne of Green Gables house afterwards, and Deb really got into it. She was even wearing an Anne of Green Gables hairpiece and hat. She's a good sport, isn't she? I prefer black hair anytime. Anyways, in our Christian and Missionary Alliance website, you'll find a symbol that represents what our founders' belief, A.B. Simpson's belief in who Christ is. The identity of Jesus Christ. And to him, Christ is our Savior. Sorry, I jumped the gun. Christ is our sanctifier. Christ is our healer. And Christ is our coming King. And these are the four candles I'll be lighting during this Advent season. One candle to represent one specific identity and characteristic of who Christ is to us. And today I want to focus on Christ being our Savior. Christ being our Savior. And I want to show you this slide because this is going to become our sermon series slide. I want to thank Jocelyn, a graphic artist in our congregation, for helping us to create this image. We'll be using it for the next 4 weeks in our Advent series of who Christ is. The identity of Christ. And so today, we'll look at Christ as being our Savior. But what kind of Savior is He? What kind of Savior is Christ? Well, first, He's a universal Savior. John 3:16, 17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Whoever believes in Him. Whoever believes in Him. Everyone, regardless of race, religion, culture, background, what you did when you were 5, 6 years old, what you did when you were 25 years old, regardless, everyone who come to Jesus Christ and who put their faith in Him will receive salvation, will receive God's salvation. He is a universal Savior. Secondly, He's an exclusive Savior. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Our culture tells us that there are many paths to God. There are many different ways in approaching God. But Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus is the way to the Father because he's the only one who came from the Father. The Bible talks about Jesus being with God in heaven before coming to earth as a man. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the world became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the one who came from God. He is the way to the Father because he's the only one who can provide the way back to God. The reason we're apart from God is because of the things that we've done wrong in our lives, because of our sins. And our sins have separated us from a holy God. And no matter how hard we try on our own, we cannot save ourselves from the consequences, from the penalty, from the effects of our sin. And the only way to get back to God is to restore our broken relationship with him. And this can only be achieved, through Jesus, whom God sent to die in our place to take away our sins. And so through his death, he has removed the separation. And through his resurrection, he's provided a way for us to get back to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. One author says this. He said, Jesus is the way from God to us and the way for us to God. So Jesus is the way to the Father because he's the only one who came from God. Jesus is the way to the Father because he's the only one who can provide the way back to God. And Jesus is the way to the Father because he's the only one who claims to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. Neither did Muhammad or Moses. But Jesus claimed that he was God's son. The high priest questioning Jesus in Matthew 20 said this, tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus replied, yes, it is as you say. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says, to receive him was to receive God. To welcome him was to welcome God. And to have seen him was to have seen God. Matthew 11, 27 says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, by getting to know Christ, we get to know God, and we can find our way to him. Perhaps it can be better illustrated in this way. Now, there are many religions in our world. There are many faiths in our world, and there are some even non-faiths in our world. And our culture says all paths lead to God. All paths lead to God. That's what our culture says. And then there are some who's very adamant in saying that there's only one faith that leads you to God. But I'm not sure if this is exactly a perfect portrayal of what Scripture is saying. You see, Scripture is saying salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So maybe this is a better portrayal of what Scripture is trying to say. That even though we may have come from a Christian home, even though we may have grown up in the church, it is through Jesus Christ himself that we are saved. But on the flip side, even though we may have come from other faith traditions, even though we may have come from other religions, I do believe that the Lord brings others to himself, I've heard of people come to faith in Christ from other faith religions who have had visions and dreams and prophetic messages from the Lord, even in their sleep. And they're brought to Christ, who then leads them to the Father. First, Jesus is a universal Savior. Second, he's an exclusive Savior. And third, he's a personal Savior. A personal Savior. Jesus knows us because he lived among us. He was born into this world. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. He lived as a human being. He knows what it means to fear. He knows what it means to love. He knows what it means to be sad. He knows what it means to be lonely. He knows what it means to suffer. He even knows what it means to die. Jesus is a personal Savior. Jesus knew me. He knew my heart. He knew my loneliness and my desire to be significant in the world. He knew my desire of wanting to be accepted, to be loved. But he also knew that I needed to see faith in action. And so, as some of you know, I grew up in a non-Christian home in Vancouver. None of my family members went to church or believed in God. At the age of 17, I started going to many parties, many socials, many functions, and drinking in order to gain acceptance, in order to feel like I belong amongst my peers and my friends. But a year later, I went to study architecture in Winnipeg, and I worked very hard. I worked very hard. I was trying to do well in university. I was trying to have a significant career as an architect. However, the hard work, the parties, the drinking, the loneliness, the search for meaning, the search for purpose, did not go away. If anything, the harder I tried, the more I felt empty, the more I felt unfulfilled inside. But then I met these three guys, these three friends of mine in architecture class, who were probably the friendliest, liveliest, happiest, craziest people I've ever met. I found out later on that they believed in God because they talked about going to church on Sundays. And whenever they came back from church on Sunday and they went to the studio in which we were all working, they had this fulfilled and satisfied disposition about them that a certain contentment in life that I just couldn't comprehend. At first, they asked me to go to church with them. And I said no, you know, because school was so busy. I didn't even have enough time to sleep, let alone spend a couple hours going to church on Sunday mornings. But the more I tried to ignore it, the more it became obvious to me. It became obvious to me that their joy, their exuberance, their love came from their relationship with God and having spent presence in the Lord, worshiping him each week. I longed for their significance. I longed for their meaning, for their purpose in life. I longed for their perspective about what is important in the world and what is not important. And after a few months of spending time with them and just doing many things with them, you know, together, both inside and outside of school, I decided to go to church with them, to find out what it was all about, the God that they believed in. And after a few months after that, As I was getting ready to go to bed one night in my dorm room at the University of Manitoba, I felt the overwhelming love of God pour into my life. As I was just sitting on the edge of my bed, I felt God's love just pour into my life. He was revealing to me that he knew me. He knew who I was. He knew what my heart longed for. He knew what was empty in my heart. He knew the struggles I faced. He knew how much I wanted to be accepted. He knew how much I wanted to succeed and to be significant in life, in my career. He knew how much I wanted to be able to just sense the great love of some people, of people in general. And so I could not go to bed that night without asking him to come into my life, because I knew he knew what I was going through. And I received the love of God that night. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You see, salvation is first and foremost about the love of God. It is about the love of God. When I received the Lord into my life, what I received was the love of God. He revealed his love to me in great and abundant ways. His unconditional love, his unconditional grace, his unconditional mercy for me. He is a personal Savior. Because he knew what was in my heart. He knew what I longed for in life. And he came and met my need that night. He knows your heart as well. He knows what you are going through right now in your life. He knows the pains, the trials, the difficulties, the longings that you have. He wants to come into relationship with you, for he loves you so much. Christ is a universal Savior. He's an exclusive Savior. Christ is a personal Savior. But Christ is also an all-powerful Savior. An all-powerful Savior. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Nothing. Christ's work on the cross, his work on the cross, sealed our salvation forever. Had the opportunity to see this live in action this week. I was visiting someone in a hospital, and she was near the end of her life. This is a person that's in one of our small groups. And as I visited her that night, that afternoon, it was unmistakable that she felt the very presence of God in what, as I reflect back now, was the last few hours of her life. For in the morning the next day, she passed away. But that night before, when I was able with others in our congregation, in our small group, when we visited her, she had such an assurance in her heart that even before I left, the last thing she did was she was reaching her hands out like this. And I'll never forget that image. She had her hands outstretched. And she told us that she was doing that because she was feeling the embrace of the Lord at that moment. She felt God was reaching out to her and embracing her and holding her. This is the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. This is the all-powerful Savior that we have. For Paul says that he is convinced that neither death nor life would be able to separate us from the love of God. He is an all-powerful Savior. An all-powerful Savior. You see, the cross represents Jesus as our Savior. And who through his death and resurrection brought us back to God. Because sin has separated us from God, Jesus brought us back into a relationship with God by paying for our sins. And so because Christ is our Savior, we have many, many great and precious promises in his word, in Scripture. I'll just give you a few this morning. There are more than this. Because Christ is our Savior, our promise is that we are children of God. Because Christ is our Savior, our promise is that we are forgiven. We have peace with God. Our guilt is taken away. We are new creations in Christ. We have eternal life. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus himself prays and speaks for us on our behalf. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We have an eternal inheritance that will never perish, fade, or spoil. As we light our first Advent candle this morning, representing Christ our Savior, let us read this passage together to remind us that he is our Savior and that he's been sent by God. Let's read this passage together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women, this first candle of Advent that we light represents Christ as our Savior, our universal Savior, our exclusive Savior, our personal Savior, and our all-powerful Savior. Let's pray together, shall we? So, Lord God, we come before you this morning recognizing that this is a holy moment, that we are in a holy place and in a holy moment, because the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, is with our people, Emmanuel, God with us. And even as we reflect on what was sung this morning, what was said this morning, the scripture that was read this morning, even as we reflect on our own lives these past weeks and months, even as we reflect on the events of this world, of our world, these past weeks and days. Oh, Lord God, how we long for a Savior. How we long for a Savior that would take us from the decrepitness, the chaos, the sins of this world, and to allow us to know that we are deeply loved that we are deeply in the embrace of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what trials we're going through, no matter what news we've heard as of late, even in our own personal lives, no matter what stirs around us, no matter if even we stare death in the face and our breath is being taken away, Father, Lord God, we come to you acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And I want to give opportunity to those people who may be here this morning who may not have yet personally received the love of God into their lives to even do so this morning. Because I believe it is by no mistake that you are here this morning. It is by no mistake that you are here and that you sense the Spirit of God nudging your heart. It is by no mistake that the events that have taken you, that you've experienced these last few weeks, have taken you to a place where you're asking questions about the future, about the uncertainties in your life, about even maybe eternity and what that looks like. And so if you are that person here this morning who would like to receive the very bountiful, gracious, immense love of God into your life this morning, I just invite you to pray this prayer after me and just repeat these words in your own heart as we pray this prayer together. Lord God, we recognize that you are the only God. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We recognize his coming to earth, his dying for our sins, because of his great love for us, for me. And at this time, I would like to receive Jesus Christ, the very love of God, the very word of God, into my life this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. May your grace and your power and your strength wash over my sins. For I submit my sins unto you this morning and ask that you will cleanse me, that you will heal me, that you will make me a new creation. And so, Lord God, we receive your Spirit this morning. I would like to receive your Spirit this morning. Thank you, God, for your great love for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for that person who received you, your great love, into their lives this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.